Well, as most of you know, we're right smack in the middle of a series about a new member class that is going to happen here at this church in the future, one that we're going to require before membership that just kind of lays a foundation for what membership actually means to us here, so that folks aren't walking into something thinking one thing and finding out it's something totally different. And this morning, I want to talk about another aspect of membership that is vitally important. And that aspect is attitude. You know, membership in a church can quickly become something that it's not designed to be if we don't have the right attitude. It can quickly go sour. So I want to cover a total of six topics that are very important to maintaining a healthy attitude as a church member. We won't cover all six today. We're only going to cover three. And these are going to sound very familiar to most of you. The reason that is because about 6 or 8 months ago, we did a series on what church membership looks like biblically. And if you remember, it was based off of a book written by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member. And these six things are going to be pulled right from that series. What you're going to hear is sort of an abridged, slightly modified version of each of those messages all put together. And we're going to cover three today and three next week. So keep in mind, these are things that as church members that we need to consider when it comes to having the right attitude. And we're going to cover a lot this morning, so I want to go ahead and get started. And I want to talk about something we talked about, again, like I said, in the membership series. And that's the idea that membership means perks. That's the attitude we tend to have. We have that, I think we called it a country club type attitude at times. We see churches developing that have this country club attitude. They're ones that say that you can show up and everything gets done for you, and all you really have to do is drop a little money in the plate and your responsibility has ended there. It's one of those attitudes that says, you know, you're entitled to the perks. As long as you drop that check in, you have fulfilled your duty, you're done. You're entertained. You hear a feel-good type message. And you just kick back and relax while it all happens. What I want you to see this morning is we're not placed in a local church to adopt this country club attitude. Membership in the church is not about our social status or what we can take away from it, the perks that are associated with it. And we have to be 100% sure that we're keeping the right attitude toward church membership and we don't get it backwards. We can't get that mixed up. And what I want to do this morning is I want to begin with reading a little bit of scripture, and it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 28. Again, you should be pretty familiar with this, but if you want to read along in your own Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 28. Here's what it says. For as the body is one, and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which it lacks, which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. So this morning there are four things that we need to see about having an attitude that a church member is a functioning membership. There are four things, and the first one is this, and we can pull directly out of that scripture we just read. It's that we are a necessary part of a whole. Verse 27 and 28 tell us that we are a necessary part of the church body as a whole. It says, now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. We are individual parts that make up a whole. And without those individual parts, the body is incomplete. The second thing is we're designed to be different and still work together. I want to say that again. We're designed to be different and still work together. You know, the country club membership says that you pay someone else to do the work for you. But church membership is totally different. It means that every person has a role in the body. If we look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 12, here's what it says. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. You know, we do. We all have a role in the body. We're all different because we have different roles within that body. We often think that because of our differences, we lack unity. That tends to be how we perceive differences. But in this passage, we learn that it's actually just the opposite. We are designed to be different. And our differences actually make the body complete. The third thing I want you to see under this point is this. Everything we say and do should be based on the biblical foundation of love. Everything we say and do needs to be based on the foundation of love. And I want to read some more scripture. It comes from the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and it's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we all know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, something I realized back when we did this membership series before, what it means to be a church member, is that people fail to see that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with the problems that existed in the Corinthian church. They were having a lot of issues at that particular time. The abuse of the gift of tongues, division in the church, envy of other gifts, selfishness, impatience with each other within a church service. And he wanted them to see that this behavior is disgraceful to God and it doesn't belong in the church. Contrary to popular belief, this love chapter was not originally that poetic display of love between a husband and a wife that we label it. The reality is this was addressed to the church. He was saying, this should be the attitude of a church member. We, as individual parts, must come together as one body. We must function as one body, clothed in love. And if we can't do that, we're going to get it all messed up. We don't love each other because people are lovable, because oftentimes they're not. I know I'm not at times. You can ask my wife. We do it because love has to be the foundation of church membership. Love has to be the foundation of what we do. We have to decide to love even when we don't feel like it. Even when people do their best to be unlovable, we have to love anyway. Fourth thing I want you to see under this topic is this. Church membership should be a functioning membership. You know, it's easy to keep your membership in the country club that we talked about earlier. All you have to do is pay your dues. And if you continue to pay your dues, you continue to receive the perks that are associated with that club. But if you want to remain a biblical member of a church, it's about so much more than writing a check. You have to serve where God has placed you. And you have to do it in love. You know, He designed us to be functioning, a functioning body. Membership should be active and functioning, just like Paul described in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The point is, if we're members, we should be a functioning part of the church. That's what membership looks like. That should be our attitude, to function where God has placed us, where He's gifted us to serve. The second attitude I want to talk about this morning is having the attitude of a unifying member. So let's talk about unity. Do you think God wants us to get along? What do you guys think? I think He does. In fact, I believe Jesus made it perfectly clear in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People will be able to tell that we're part of God's family by how we treat each other. People should be able to tell that. When we treat others with love, it builds a bond. And that bond's called unity. And I want you to know that unity can be a powerful thing. Imagine what God could do through a church that was unified and not self-seeking. Think about that for a second. Imagine if you tossed all of the selfish desires to the side and became unified together, functioning the way where God placed us as individuals. That would be powerful. So then if we think about it from the opposite end, it stands to reason that when we're not unified, it makes the whole church weak. Every one of us have to work towards unity in the church. Every one of us. The Apostle Paul had some things to say about unity when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 say this: "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So the bottom line is this: each of us have a responsibility as a church member to be a source of unity, to have an attitude of unity. You can't be a church member and act as a source of division. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everybody's everything all the time. That's not what that means. It does mean that you need to love your fellow church members unconditionally. Sometimes that's hard. We all know it is. It requires us to be purposeful. It means we have to be willing to set aside or to sacrifice our own preferences to keep unity in the church. Let me show you in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Here's what it says: "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So there are a couple things that we have to consider when it comes to keeping unity. That brings us to the second point. Second point is gossip and other negative talk. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, we see a very long list of things that we ought not have in our lives, things that ought not be a part of our lives. Here's what it says. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, unworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. What I want you to see in that passage was that there's a word right smack in the middle of that section we just read. That word is gossip. And I want to be clear when I say we can't have unity where there is gossip and negative talk. We can't. So what exactly is gossip? And I find it funny because this topic was in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we talked about this very thing in depth, and you know, it was on the agenda for this morning too. So I think maybe God's trying to speak to us here. This is a difficult topic. You say it should be cut and dry. Well, as we talked about in the study, it is a difficult topic. But for me, this morning, I want to give it a basic definition of idle talk. What we're essentially talking about is unproven or private information that shouldn't be shared about others. Any talk about others should be working toward a solution for a problem, helping them solve a problem, not idle talk. James 3:6 says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of inequity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell." I want to say it again, gossip has no place in the church. So the question then becomes, how do we avoid it? First, we have to refuse to be the source of it. If you question whether or not something you heard or something that you're going to say is gossip, don't say it. Don't repeat it. Just forget about it. Keep your tongue under control and refuse to be the source of it. Second, if someone in the church is a source of gossip and they want to communicate things to you that they ought not, you politely tell them you don't want to hear it. Tell them that you don't want to be part of any kind of gossip and you'd appreciate it if they didn't continue to spread it around. If people take a stand on these issues and actually do that, I will guarantee you that there will not be an issue with gossip. There just won't. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 say this, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil." We can't have gossip in the church. I can't say it enough times. We have to have the attitude of a unifying member. The third thing I want you to see under this topic, and the last thing under this topic, is unity requires forgiveness. We have to forgive. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14 and 15, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, we all encounter negative situations in our lives. And sometimes those negative situations, they hurt us deep. But I need you to understand something. Unity in the church will never happen if we harbor that unforgiving heart. If you hang on to those things that are negative in your life, it just makes you bitter. It only hurts you in the long run. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 say this: Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. We have to remember that as a local church, we're made up of imperfect people. We all make mistakes, every one of us. And if we're going to have unity in the church, we have to be understanding and forgiving of each other. If we don't, it'll tear the church apart. Christ loved us enough to die for us. While we were still full of sin, He died for us. Now we have to follow His example and forgive others. The last thing I want you to see this morning, the last attitude that we have to keep is we have to keep that attitude that church will not be about our personal preferences and desires. And I want to start out with a story that I've shared with you before. It's a story that was in a book written by Tom Rainer called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And the book takes a look at why so many churches are closing their doors and examines what all of them have in common. And one of the commonalities is that they were all preference-driven. They were comprised largely of people who were more concerned with their personal preference. So I want to look at this story. And again, this is a true story from a church that Tom Rainer actually encountered. Here's what it says. To say the room was tense would have been a massive understatement. It was 8 years before the death of the church, but few members in that room would have predicted the church's demise. The church had bounced back a bit during the past year. Since most of the members would not allow any contemporary elements in the very staid traditional service at 11 o'clock, some younger adults started their own contemporary service at 8:30. Bible study classes fit in between the two services. Of course, the 8:30 service was not contemporary by modern standards. An acoustic guitar, some contemporary songs with more traditional hymns, a keyboard instead of an organ. But really, it was more of a blended service than anything. The new service did provide the first growth in that church in two decades. The previous year, attendance had dipped from 70 to 62, but the new service added 30 people in average attendance. So the church was at a five-year high of 92 in worship attendance. As the younger adults invited friends to the first service, they kept hearing the same refrain. We like the service, but It would be better for us and for our children if the service was later. Well, the solution seems simple. Move the traditional service to 8:30 and the contemporary to 11. Wrong. That change required a church vote, or at least that's what some of the members said. No one could find any confirmation, but it was meeting time. It was time for the business meeting from Hades. There were about 150 people present. That included members who hadn't been in the church in 5 or more years. That included people that most others didn't even know. It was obvious what had taken place. Members had recruited others to come to the meeting and vote not to change. The exchange of words was harsh. Accusations were made. Guitars were declared to be of the devil. One member declared that he would rather let the church die than see that change made. And he got his wish 8 years later. The vote wasn't close. Nothing changed. Well, that's not exactly true. A few things did change. The first service ceased 5 weeks later. Attendance dropped to 43 by the end of the year. And 8 years later, the church closed its doors. You know, I've said this over and over and over again over the past year. But when we lose our focus on Christ, we begin to focus internally. And the longer we have that inward focus, the more self-focused we become. And we begin to make church about us instead of about taking Christ to others. We have to remember that what we do here is not about us and it's not for us. It is all about Christ. We should always make that conscious effort to keep Him as our focus. It's so easy to become that church that we just read the story about. We have to keep that from happening. Did you know that the word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament? And the word serve occurs 58 times. It seems logical to me that there's a reason behind that. And maybe that reason is because service is important. In Mark 9:35, Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Oftentimes, church members demand their preferences, their desire. They demand the way it's always been done. But Jesus said, it's not about you. It's not about you. You're to be a servant of all. We will never find joy in church membership if we demand our preferences and desires. If we're constantly seeking things our way, we'll never find joy. We'll never be successful as a church. We'll find the greatest joy and the greatest success when we choose to be last, when we choose to be servants. If we truly want to experience joy, we have to have that attitude that gives up those preferences and desires. I want to tell you about a survey. In fact, I'm going to read you the survey. That again, another one that I've brought to you before. And this came from another one of Tom Rainer's books, the book I Am a Church Member, and I read it to you in that last series. But I want to read it again this morning because it really sheds some light on things, in my personal opinion. So I want you to pay attention to this. Here's what Rainer said. He said, "My research team recently conducted a survey of churches that were inwardly focused. For the most part, they were not serving past their own walls and their own membership. In other words, the churches were largely self-serving. They were internally focused on their own needs. So this survey found 10 dominant behavior patterns in these churches. And I want you to think about these as I read them and see if you recognize any of them. And as I told you before, I did not make any of this up. This is legitimate. This came directly out of this book. The very first one was worship wars. And he said one or more of the factions of the church want music just the way they like it, and any deviation is met with anger and demands for change. The order of service must remain constant. Certain instrumentation is required while others are prohibited. The second one, prolonged minutia meetings. The church spends an inordinate amount of time in different meetings. Most of the meetings deal with the most inconsequential items, while the Great Commission and the Great Commandment are rarely the topics of discussion. Number three, facility focus. The church facilities develop iconic status. One of the highest priorities in the church is the protection and preservation of rooms, furniture, and other visible parts of the church's building or grounds. Number four, they're program driven. Every church has programs, even if they don't admit it. But when you start doing ministry a certain way, it takes on a programmatic status. And the problem is not the program. The problem develops when the program becomes a means to an end. In other words, you're doing the program just to say you have the program instead of doing it to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Number five, inwardly focused budget. A disproportionate share of the budget is used to meet the needs and comforts of members instead of reaching beyond the walls of the church. Number six, inordinate demands for pastoral care. All church members deserve care and concern, especially in times of need and crisis. Problems develop. However, when church members have unreasonable expectations for even minor matters, some members expect the pastoral staff to visit them regularly merely because they have membership status. Number seven, attitudes of entitlement. This issue could be a catch-all for many of the points named here. The predominant attitude is one of demanding and having a sense of deserving special treatment. Number eight, greater concern about change than the gospel. Almost any noticeable change in the church invokes the anger of many. But those same passions are not evident about participating in the work of the gospel to change lives. Number nine, anger and hostility. Members are constantly angry. They regularly express hostility toward church staff and other members. Number 10 is evangelistic apathy. Very few members share their faith on a regular basis. More are concerned about their own needs rather than the greatest eternal need of the world and the community in which they live. In almost every one of these, church members were looking out for their own needs and their own preferences. And again, this survey found these 10 dominant behavior patterns of an inwardly focused church. And I want to say again, church membership is not about you. It's about serving and putting others above yourself. Last point under this is we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have that attitude where we're focused on having the mind of Christ. Here's what Philippians 2, 5 through 8 say. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, we have to have that mind of Christ. Jesus was equal with God, and he wasn't trying to gain or use that to gain his own advantage or to further some personal agenda. He didn't say, I'm equal with God, so I'm above all of this. He didn't say that. He was concerned with our future, what he could do for us, even today. He was God, and he took on the form of a slave, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the mind of Christ means the attitude Christ exhibited. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's what I want you to see as we close. Our outlook can determine the outcome. Here's what I mean by that. If the outlook is selfish, the actions will be selfish too. You cannot look at church membership from the perspective of what's in it for me. We're called to have the mind or the attitude of Christ. And he emptied himself for the benefit of others. And that's the attitude that we're called to have. Right? We all stand with me. As you stand, I just, as always, ask that you would just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I just want to talk to you for just a second. Maybe you're one of those folks that are here this morning and you don't understand any of the stuff that I'm talking about. It all sounds foreign and doesn't make a bit of sense. But at the same time, somewhere in the middle of this, you could feel God tugging on your heart. If that's you, I want you to listen. I want you to know that Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. We violated God's law. And that sin separates us from God. And that the penalty for that sin is death. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. He died a horrible death. after living a perfect life. And the Bible says that if you can believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, that you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. I want you to know this morning that today can be the day that you begin a relationship with God. You can begin a relationship, and day by day, you can move just a little bit closer to Him. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open to you. And if you have a desire to know more about that, I would love to talk with you and pray with you. Just let me know. Let me know. I would love to pray with you. Maybe this morning, somewhere in this message, something has convicted your heart. And you know that you need to make a change somewhere. I want you to know this altar is open for you too. There's no reason to wait any longer. Take care of it today. You can do it from your seat. You can do it right up here, wherever you're comfortable. I don't care, but don't wait. Don't wait to deal with something that God is dealing with you on right now. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you're Lord. You desire the very best for us. And I thank you so much for that love that you've shown us in Christ. Father, this morning I ask that you wouldn't let outside influences keep us from experiencing the love that you have for every single one of us this morning in Christ. If there be somebody here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would wrap your arms around that person or people. Just let them know how much you love them. Father, as for the rest of us here today, I ask that you would convict us to have that attitude that you've shown us this morning. Help us to embrace the things that you expect of us, Lord. Father, I just thank you for all that you're going to do. If there are changes that need to be made, Lord, I just ask that you would inspire them. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you this morning. Amen.